Now, we're going to have a reading. Just before we do that, let's just pray once again, if we can. Father, it is an extraordinary thing that we can come together and listen not only for what you have said in the past, but what you are saying to us right now. Father, would you please enable us to listen, enable us to hear exactly what it is you're saying to each one of us, and indeed to us as a whole church, as we listen for your word. Would you use me to speak that word fairly and correctly? Would you pray it in Jesus' name? Amen. Jacqueline's going to come and bring us a reading.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. Eagerly desire these gifts. Amen.
Thank you, Jacqueline. That was quite a long reading, actually. I didn't want to cut it down any less than that, because it's an important passage. Actually, in an ideal world, we would have heard the whole of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And if you have a minute this week sometime, try and read those three chapters together, because they really do go as a unit. We're in a series looking at the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But it's important to remember that everything we do and say begins with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So even as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, we started by remembering that Jesus went to the cross and died as a substitute in our place for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose and he went around demonstrating his resurrection for some 40 days. And then he ascended back into heaven where he is today. But just before he left, he said something very curious. Just before his departure, he said to his followers, "Don't go and do ministry yet. Wait. Something else needs to happen. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will empower you to do ministry, and then you can go and do ministry and be my witnesses all over the world." And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and just as he promised, the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people. And beautifully, today, you and I, who are Christians, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. We can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we can be gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the ministry of Jesus on the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit is working through all of God's children to continue the ministry of Jesus. So when you think of doing ministry, of doing the stuff that we're supposed to be doing as a church, all you're supposed to think about is being led, empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus did and to develop the character that Jesus had. And so in this series, we've been thinking about how that works, who the Holy Spirit is and what his relationship is to Jesus, how he lives within us, how he gives us power to live lives that match up with God's purpose and plan, how we have to keep in step with the Spirit so that we'll grow fruit, not apples and pears and bananas, but things like love, joy, peace, patience, and all that, the rest of that list. And today, we've got to what I think will be the last in this series. I'll come back to that. It's ironic, though. It may be predictable, but it's certainly terribly sad that the subject that we're looking at today has been one of the most controversial and divisive topics in the Western Church over the last 50 to 100 years. It's the subject of spiritual gifts. And although I don't think we're going to have a schism here in this church about it, there is a good chance that some of you will have different views on this to me, either one way or another. And that's fine. You're wrong, of course, but that's fine. because this is a complex topic. And this morning will be more in the style of teaching than preaching. So bear with me, because it is really important that we try to have some understanding of this. That's what Paul said in the very first verse in our reading. But whatever your stance on this, and I include in that the people who haven't really got a stance on it, because they've never looked at the subject of spiritual gifts, or if they have, they've taken one look and run a mile because it all sounds so weird. Whatever your stance on this, there is a question that I want us all to be thinking about all the way through. It's not a teaching question, it's an application question. And the question is this: what is God saying to you about your spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? Are you developing them? Are you using them? What is God saying to you about your spiritual gifts? Those aren't abstract questions. Those are absolutely vital questions for us as a church if we are going to continue to grow and flourish and be part of God's mission here in Peebles. All right, let's start with a basic question. What is a spiritual gift? There's all sorts of fuzzy thinking around this. Let's just first clarify what a spiritual gift isn't. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. A person might have a natural talent in some area and not be spiritually gifted in that area at all. Sometimes talents and gifts go together. Sometimes they don't. Secondly, a spiritual gift is not the fruit of the Spirit. We spoke about the fruit of the Spirit last time. The nine examples that Paul gives in Galatians 5 are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Although I don't believe that's an exhaustive list. But those are character traits. And the point is that all believers are to exhibit all of those all of the time. Those things are not spiritual gifts. All right, so that's what it's not, but that still doesn't tell us what a spiritual gift is. Well, the best definition I've come across is this one. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. Spiritual gift is a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. Now, every part of that definition is important. Firstly, they are God-given. You don't earn them. You don't apply for them. You don't have a right to them. They are gifts from God. Secondly, they're from believers. They're for believers. That's why they're different to the natural talents that all people possess. Now, if you ask me, aren't all skills and abilities from God, whether the person's a Christian or not? Well, my answer, of course, is yes, absolutely. And as I said a moment ago, if you are a Christian, there may well be overlap between your so-called natural abilities and your spiritual gifts. But a gift of the Spirit is special, not least because of the third part of that definition. The point of the gift is to allow you to serve the body of Christ. That's why. That's what they're for. And in fact, that's one of the main points that Paul was trying to make to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church, some of them were getting completely puffed up with pride because of the gifts that they had, especially some of the people with what you might call more supernatural gifts. And so that gives us a clue to our next question. What are spiritual gifts for? Sorry. Who are spiritual gifts for? And the answer to that is the church, the whole church. They are not for the benefit of the individuals who get them, although those people might well benefit. But fundamentally, the gifts of the Spirit are for the whole church. It's a bit like Christmas Day. In our house, Callum is the official distributor of presents from under the tree. And most of the presents have individual names to go on, but sometimes you'll find a box that says something like, "To the Gray family from Great Auntie Dorothy." And he'll give it to Lindsay, maybe, and she'll open it up to find a shiny new Kenwood Chef food mixer. And the point of that present is not, she wishes, the point of that present is not that Lindsay gets to use a Kenwood Chef, although she may well appreciate being able to do so. The point is that she can use it to make delicious food for the whole family. And so it is with the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 7 in chapter 12. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." For the common good. They are for the whole church. Okay, so let me ask a slightly different question. That was who are spiritual gifts for. Let me ask, who gets spiritual gifts? If the gifts are for the whole church, who actually gets them? And there's a couple of subsidiary questions that we might ask following that as well. About, have they come up? do some people get all the gifts? Are there some gifts that everyone gets? Well, look at verse 7 again. To each one, it starts, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he goes on to give examples of gifts that might be given to people, and we'll come on to those examples in a minute. But the point he's making is that there are lots of different gifts, and there are lots of different people in the church, and everyone will get a gift. Nobody gets the not everyone gets the same gift. In fact, Paul is very clear that there aren't any gifts that are universal. If you look at verse 29 at the end of this chapter, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The point he's making is no, they don't. There are no gifts that everybody has. But everyone will get a gift, and the church needs them all if it's going to grow and be effective. That means that everyone needs to find out what their gift is and learn to use it. Now, I'm not saying, incidentally, that you can't have more than one gift. You might well have several. In fact, I think it's likely that most of us will have maybe one or two dominant primary gifts and several other lesser gifts. But the point is that there are no gifts that everyone has, and nobody has every gift. Does that make sense? This is one of the biggest dangers that face churches with a minister. One of my lecturers at the Baptist College used to say, you don't believe what you say, you believe what you do. And no matter what churches say they believe, very often the belief that they demonstrate is that the minister has every spiritual gift. Well, I am standing here as proof that that is not true. So what have we got so far? Gifts are for the benefit of the whole church. We all get spiritual gifts, but there aren't any gifts that we all have, and none of us have all of them. That means that as a church, we need everybody to identify and use their spiritual gifts. Next question. What are spiritual gifts? Is there a list of them? Well, actually, there are several lists of them in the New Testament, and they're all slightly different. You'll find some listed in Romans 12. There are two sets listed here that we read in 1 Corinthians 12. There are more in Ephesians 4. And more in 1 Peter 4. So if you take all of those lists and remove the duplicates, you get these on the screen. Let me just read them out for the benefit of those who are listening to the recording. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, helping, administration, and evangelism. Now, I make that 19 distinct gifts that are listed. Some commentators count more, and some people count less than that. But unless you've got 3 hours to spare, we're not going to work through that whole list today. In fact, that's why I said I think that this will be the last in our series on the Holy Spirit. But if lots of you come up to me afterwards and say, actually, it would be really helpful to go into some detail on some of those gifts, or at least some of them, then we could potentially do that. I would appreciate some feedback on that. If nobody says anything to me, then it will be the last in the series. However, today I do want to point out just a few important things about that list. The first is there is huge variety in that list. Huge variety. There are some things in there that sound really wacky or exciting or supernatural, like healing or speaking in tongues or performing miracles, working miracles. At the other end of the scale, there are things like administration as a gift of the Spirit, or giving. And they sound much more mundane, don't they? Or, for want of a better word, normal. And then there are lots of things that maybe come somewhere in between. The point is that they are all mixed in together. God says that we need all of these things to build up the church and serve one another. And Paul goes to great lengths to say to the Corinthian church, don't just focus on the glamorous ones or the exciting ones, because that's what they were doing. Equally, if he were writing to other churches, he might have said, especially to people who are maybe a bit anxious about some of this supernatural stuff, don't just focus on the normal ones. They are all spiritual gifts. They are all gifts given by the Holy Spirit which enable believers to effectively serve the body of Christ. We need all of them, and we ignore some of them at our peril. The second thing I want to point out is that none of the five lists of gifts that we find in the New Testament include all those things. Some have just a couple of the things, some have eight or nine, some of them overlap. So what I want to suggest is that it would be a mistake to see this as a complete and exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. It's really helpful to think about these ones and to understand them, but I don't think any of the lists were intended to limit what might be a gift of the Spirit. Third, can you see that some of the things listed here are things that we might expect everyone to need to have or do? I mean, clearly we don't expect everyone to work miracles or to be a prophet or to be a leader, but surely we do expect every Christian to give or to serve. And the one that demonstrates this most of all for me is faith. Faith. The thing that Christians torture themselves about having or not having or having enough of. And unlike singular gifts of prophesying or knowledge or healing, we assume that faith is the mark of the Christian. Weren't most of us taught that we must, as individual Christians, have the right quantity and quality of faith? In fact, a number of times in this series on the Holy Spirit, I've talked about the importance of faith, of believing that the Spirit lives within us and gives us power to put to death our old sinful lives. And yet faith is listed among all the gifts allotted to some people for the sake of the whole. Now, in a way, it kind of takes the pressure off. This is not to say that faith is not critically important. It is. Clearly it is. But maybe, just maybe, God doesn't necessarily give faith in sufficient quantity to individuals. God gives it in sufficient quantity to communities, which is really kind of beautiful. It's a real hang-up for a lot of people, maybe even you. You worry you don't have faith because you don't always intellectually assent to a certain set of theological ideas. But what Paul seems to be saying is that maybe faith isn't everyone's spiritual gift. Maybe the Spirit creates more faith in some people than others. But their faith is for the common good of us all within the church. Now that feels like a blessed relief to me. Because sometimes we have to carry the faith for each other. No one has to do all the heavy lifting all the time. It's like that story from the second chapter of Mark. Sometimes we are the ones luring our friends down through the roof to Jesus, and sometimes we are the ones being lowered. I hope you still got that question I asked you at the beginning in the back of your mind. What is God saying to you about your spiritual gifts? Do you see how important it is for us as a church that all of us as individuals are asking that question? Maybe we could turn that around as well. Do you see how important it is for us as individuals that all of us as a church are asking that question? Very last point I want to make today, and it's a quick one. We said that everyone gets a gift or a selection of gifts. Those gifts come from God. They're not earned. We don't deserve them. They are free gifts of grace from God. But another basic rule that Paul makes clear is that we are each responsible for using and developing our gift. Let me read this from Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Fan into flame the gift of God. The greatest concert pianist in the world does not spend his time sitting in an armchair reading a book. The greatest concert pianist in the world does not spend his time talking to his friends or her friends. The greatest concert pianist in the world spends his time playing the piano because he's been given a gift of making music. And so he makes music, and he wants to get better and better at doing so. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, thank you for the gifts that you've given to us as individuals for this whole church. We trust that you've given us exactly what we need as a church, because you know what we need. We do really want to discover what gifts we have so that we can use them effectively. Lord God, would you help us to discover what those gifts are? And would you help us to work together with the gifts you've given us for the good of all, to show love to your people and to bring glory to your name? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.